Ephesians chapter 2 is found on page 1251, at least the part of Ephesians 2 that we want to look at. And we're going to begin our reading in verse 19 and pick up our study in verse 21 where we left off last Sunday. Ephesians chapter 2. There is a story circulating on the internet. Perhaps you've read it, perhaps you've heard it. It concerns a carpenter who told his boss that he was ready to retire. And this brought sadness to his boss because this man was a good carpenter and a valued employee. So he asked the carpenter, "As a favor to me, would you build me one last house?" And the carpenter agreed to do that. But you could tell his heart wasn't in it. He cut corners any chance he got. He used shoddy materials, and the workmanship was poor. And after he finished building the house, his boss handed him the keys to the house and said, "Here, this is my gift to you." And the carpenter, of course, said, "Oh, if I had only known, I would have built a better house." Well, dear friends, each of us, as we live our lives day to day, are building a house. And sometimes we forget that the house we build is the house we must live in this life and in the life to come. Well, for thousands of years, God has now been building a building, a temple, as it were. An overall temple that the saved of all ages would be housed in. A temple of people. And the wonderful thing about it is God knew from the very beginning that He was going to live in this building, in this temple. He was going to dwell in it. And because He knew that He was going to live in it, He made it the very best. We begin our reading in verse 19 where the Apostle Paul says to you and I as Gentiles, he says, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints," the Jewish saints. "And you're part of the overall household of God." In verse 20 he says, "You're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom," in Jesus Christ, "all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord." Speaking of this overall building, this temple of the saved of all ages. And then in verse 22, he concludes by saying, "In whom you also, you Gentiles, are builded together in the body of Christ for a habitation of God through the Spirit." In Old Testament times, God began building a building, a temple that he could live in. He had a name for it. He called it the House of Israel. Beginning with the ministry of the Apostle Paul, God decided to make a room addition, to enlarge the building in which he was building that he could live in, to include the Gentiles. Now, when men build buildings, they don't always have the foresight or the money to allow room for expansion. But when God builds something, dear friends, he always makes room for expansion. I want to prove that to you I want you to hold here and look with me at the book of Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. This will be found on page 717 in the Scofield Bible. Isaiah chapter 5, page 717. Right after the Psalms, the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, the book of Isaiah, chapter 5. How many of you know the story of Disneyland and Disney World? Years ago, when Walt Disney built the theme park in California, he either didn't have enough money, hard to believe, or enough foresight to allow room for expansion. And when the theme park became a huge success, he couldn't make it any bigger. And he wasn't about to make that mistake twice, let me tell you. So when the time came for them to build Disney World in Florida, they went about it under an assumed name. They went about it through several different real estate agents so that they weren't, none of them were aware that a very large chunk of Central Florida was being bought up, you see. And that place is as big as a city. Got its own Highway 4 going into it. Got its own road signs. And it's ever expanding. Because there they had enough foresight and money to allow for it. Here in Isaiah chapter 5, Israel has been bad. And Isaiah is predicting. In fact, he predicts it just as if it's already happened. He predicts they'll be taken captive by the Babylonians. And in Isaiah 5, in verse number 13, we read these words. Isaiah 5:13, therefore, after reading the list of their sins, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore, in verse 14, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. The people of Israel had been disobedient, dear friends, and they, because of that, were dying in droves at the hand of the sword of Nebuchadnezzar. But no problem, God said. I've made hell to be expandable. Most of you know from Matthew chapter 25, hell was not made for men. It was prepared, the Bible says, for the devil and his angels. But when men joined the devil in rebellion against God, God said, no problem. I've made hell expandable. And men can go there too. And then in Genesis 7, when the flood came, millions if not billions of people died. And let me tell you, hell could take them all. Hell was expandable. Here in the captivity, the same thing. My point to you is if you're not saved this morning, there's room in hell for you. Go home after the service and read Proverbs 27, where it says that hell is, quote, never full. Go home and read Proverbs chapter 30, where it says, hell never says, it is enough. Hell, quote, is never satisfied. Hell constantly says, quote, give, give. It's like a fire that just, no matter how much you put into it, it just keeps burning. And that's what hell is. It just keeps saying give. So if you're not saved this morning, I would encourage you to enjoy your life to the fullest. I would encourage you to travel and go on vacation and enjoy life. But when you go at night to find a motel, and you see signs that say no vacancy, just remember that when you get to the gates of hell, you won't see that sign. There will always be room for you. Amen. The flip side of that, the good news of that, is that God has been building a building for thousands of years now, and He left room for additions of the Gentiles. And if you're not saved this morning and you're a Gentile, I got good news for you. There's room at the cross for you. Amen. We even got a song about it. I think that's in that new hymnal we're looking into buying. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. If you'll simply believe that Christ Jesus paid for all of your sins on the cross of Calvary, didn't leave one of them for you to pay for, you can be part of what Paul calls the household of God. Go back with me now to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's read some more about this temple that God has been building. In Ephesians 2 and verse 21, he says, in Christ all of this building is fitly framed together. The body of Christ, the church, the body of Christ, is fitly framed together with the building God was building in Old Testament times. I love that word, fitly. It's only used a couple times in the Bible. I love the place in Song of Solomon where the bride is describing the handsomeness of her bridegroom, and she says, "His eyes." The women always notice our eyes, guys. Don't wear dark glasses. She says, "His eyes are fitly set." There they are, perfectly symmetrical, side by side. That's a word that God uses here to say the building of the Old Testament of Israel, the building of Israel, the house of Israel, is set side by side, perfectly symmetrical with the people of Israel. I told you last week our program is not more glorious than theirs. It is equal with theirs. We are fellow citizens with the saints, it says. I used the example last summer of the Petronas Towers, the allegedly tallest building in the world in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia. How it's built two towers side by side on one foundation. Reason being is because 45 stories up, halfway up, there's an arch across. And if they were on two foundations and they settled even an inch or two, the thing would just crack right off. Well, dear friends, that's what we're talking about. God built the Old Testament house of Israel. He's building the church, which is a building, the body of Christ today, side by side. Halfway through time, he made a little arch across called the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And it's fitly framed together, fitly joined together. And that's something that you and I rejoice in today. Now, when you hear the word frame, and you're talking about a building, I was watching PBS one evening, and they were doing a special on architecture. And they said how years ago, buildings could only go so high because the strength of the buildings was found in their walls. And because of that, at the base of the walls, they had to be very thick. And there's still some buildings in Chicago hearkening back to those days. But one day, an engineer that they give credit, I forget his name, they give credit to as being the father of the modern skyscraper, one day he's sitting in his house. And he notices he's got a steel wire birdcage in his study, and someone has inadvertently placed a huge, tremendous weight on top of this thing. And he's looking up and he goes, "Wow, those skinny steel wires are supporting that massive weight." And he said, "You know what? If we do instead of making the strength of buildings in the walls, if we build this steel superstructure in the middle, we can hang any weight on it." And that's the way they build buildings today, modern buildings. Dear friends, God's building is framed together by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the steel superstructure, and you can hang any amount of weight onto Him. And God continues to do that on a regular basis. God's building, His frame, is Christ, and He's been filling it up ever since. The Jews, now listen, dear friends, don't get confused. Paul talks about in Romans 16 people who were in Christ before Him. That's redemptively, not dispensationally. The people before Paul weren't in the body of Christ, but they were in Christ. They were in this overall building that is likened to the Lord Jesus Christ here. And it says, don't you love this? It says this building is growing. It says, "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth." You know, sometimes when you see a young boy or a young teenager, I see young Tim eating. Boy, he can put it away. And Ray, boy, we were going to Florida, and he was wolfing down two or three hamburgers, and the time it took me to eat one, I'm thinking, he's a growing boy. You ever hear that expression? He's a growing boy. Well, dear friends, in the bulletin, the title of this message is, "He's a growing building." And you wonder, who's he got? The Lord Jesus Christ is a growing building. Now you look at that, you say, how does a building grow? Buildings don't grow. I mean, you can go out and water them all you want, it's not going to get any bigger. Wish you could. It would be home improvements at your house, would be a lot easier. You just start watering it, you know? How many of you remember our scripture reading in 1 Corinthians 3 this morning where Paul likens the church, the body of Christ, to two things? He says, you're God's husbandry, you're God's building. You're the farmer's field, you're the architect's building. You need both of those things. You put them together, and what do you got? You got a building that grows. A building that grows. And the beauty and the splendor of that imagery is this. When you go through traveling through Iowa and you see the cornfields that are all one level, and go through Kansas and the wheat fields that are all one level. And in a sense, when God looks at us, He sees us all as one level, one equally. But you go down to the city of Chicago and go out in one of those boats on Yacht Day, or whatever they call that. What's that day where they have all the yachts parade? Venetian Night. You go out in Venetian Night and look out on a boat like I did one time. The city of Chicago, the skyline is also beautiful, but it goes up and down. Some buildings soar. Some members of the body of Christ soar above us. And we say to ourselves, boy, I'd like to be that. But as far as God's concerned, in another sense, you're just as level as anybody else. Both of those images are needed. It's a building that grows. You know the reason our government is so successful? It has that incorporated into the government. The Senate and the Congress. The Senate, only two from each state. The Congress reflects the population, you see. Some states soar over other states when it comes to their representation in the Congress, but not in the Senate. In the Senate, they're one. And have equal representation. That's why it works so good. And this has got nothing to do with anything, but I'll tell you, you know, this morning, a couple weeks ago, I heard that the average American, only 22% of the average American is concerned about tax cuts being a big priority. And I'm thinking, what's the matter with people? Don't they realize that the size of the government has ballooned so much, and that's your money. You should want that back. You should want to have less of it go. And I was so proud this morning on the news. My daughter's watching the news, and they said something about President Bush's tax cuts. And she said, tax cuts, hooray. She's only 10 years old. Living with me is rubbing off. A 10-year-old knows. Well, anyway. 1 Kings chapter 6. Look with me at 1 Kings chapter 6. Let's compare this building that God has been building with the building that God, the physical building that God built in the Old Testament, the temple. 1 Kings chapter 6 is on page 393 in the Scofield Bible. Page 393. It's right after the big books of 1 and 2 Samuel, right before the Chronicles. 1 Kings chapter 6. And we want to look at page 393 because we're going to look at verse 7 of 1 Kings chapter number 6. This is a description of when Solomon began to build the temple in Israel. Everyone have 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7. This is a familiar verse to you. We used this in the past. Verse 7 says, "And the house," talking about the temple Solomon was building, "the house, when it was in building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought to the building site, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was building." Now, that's different than when they built my house. They built my house, the guy would be down there on the ground level, he'd drill holes and he'd cut wood down here, and then he'd take it up there and nail it up there it's like a 1.5-story sort of thing, you know. Nowadays, they got cordless drills, they even got cordless circular saws. They got those batteries so powerful, now they can cut wood up there. But, dear friends, I was comparing this to my mother-in-law's house that was built in a factory and came down the road in halves. And, man, not like some of these flimsy ones you see coming down the road. This thing is solid. This thing is every bit the house my house is. And yet it was built in a factory. My dad is a machinist, so you'd expect him to say something like this. He says, I always thought houses should be built in factories where things could be done in precision. You know, on the job site, if the foundation's a little off and the carpenter's, it compounds the error. His thing's a little off and the drywall guy's a little off, and us painters got to make it look good somehow, you know. But the error gets compounded in a factory. It's done with precision. Well, dear friends, God's faint factory is here on earth. And He's doing it with precision. He started out with the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's perfect. And there's no compounded error as He goes along. And if you're not saved, dear friends, the thing you need to learn from this verse, read it again when you go home, underline it, mark it in your Bible, is if you're not saved, there's no construction going on in heaven. There's no, all the stones, it says, for the temple had to be made ready somewhere else. They didn't have the sounds of clamor, of construction going on. And that's the way it is in heaven. If you're not ready for heaven, by the time you die, it's going to be too late to fit you in later. When they built our house, they told us, if you want one of these one-piece bathtub shower things, you got to tell us ahead of time. Because once the house is built, they can't fit it through the door. Well, dear friends, if you get to heaven and you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, you can't fit through the door. You've got to be made ready now. Sometimes I go past these fancy subdivisions, and they, you know, the ritzy people live there, and they have a sign up there that says, this is the construction entrance, you know, because us rich people, we don't want to look at old rusty pickups like mine coming in to paint the houses or work on the houses and stuff like that. Well, let me tell you, dear friends, after all the construction God has been doing in mankind for thousands of years now, he didn't want anything going on up there. He didn't want any of that. And so it's his heaven. He can make the rules, and that's what he has decided. Now, if you're saved this morning, the other thing you should take away from this passage of the scripture is if you want rewards in heaven, you got to earn them now. You can't earn them then. Did you hear the story about Tom, Dick, and Harry that died and went to heaven and met St. Peter at the pearly gates? And Peter said, you're going to like it here. We only got one rule. Don't step on a duck. And they thought, well, that's an odd rule. Should be pretty easy, but they got in the heaven and they realized, and the place was swarming with ducks. They're all over the place. Sure enough, as he's looking around in wonder and splendor, Tom steps on one. And Peter says, you know, and it starts to make this noise and stuff, you know, and he says, don't step on a duck. It makes it one of them starts, they all start, and it makes an unholy racket, and we just can't have that up here. A couple hours later, even though he's trying to be careful, Dick, he does the same thing. Now, Harry, he's real careful. And after a couple of months have gone by, oh, I forgot to give you his punishment, didn't I? If you know the joke. Tom steps on a duck, and St. Peter comes up with some fierce-looking Amazon woman and chains her to him for all eternity. And when Dick steps on the duck, they took some shrewish, nagging woman and chained her to him for all eternity. But Harry, he's careful. Years go by, he never does step on a duck. And finally, St. Peter comes up and chains this charming and delightful woman to him for all eternity. And he says, what did I do to deserve this? And she says, I don't know what you did, but I stepped on a duck. Now, you'll remember the joke. Don't forget the point. The point is, you want rewards in heaven, you got to earn them now. Your chance to serve the Lord ends with your last. Well, you'll serve him throughout eternity. But to gain those rewards the Apostle Paul talks about, dear friends, you've got to earn them now. One more thing before you go leave this verse. This verse says that it doesn't say not only is there no construction going on down there at the temple site. Notice it says, neither was there hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house. No sounds of a hammer heard. The only hammer, dear friends, used in the building of this temple is the hammer that drove the nails into the hands and feet of your Savior on Calvary's cross. That's the only time the sound of a hammer is heard in this construction. But now, we talked about back in Ephesians chapter, I guess we can go back to Ephesians. We talked about a temple and how it's growing and things of that nature. Normally, when a building is growing, it's making all kinds, you go down to Chicago, it's making all kinds of noise and things of that nature. But God's building, God's temple, no noise. Then they say, how does it grow? Well, how many of you remember what we talked about? It's also like the church today is like a farmer's field, too. How many of you have walked through your garden at night and heard the tomatoes growing? How many of you heard that? How many of you have heard the zucchinis just growing? They say that these things make sounds, but they're inaudible to our ears, dear friends. And so when you put these two things together, there's a sound. There's no sound, but the temple is growing. It's getting bigger. And that's why we need both of these imageries. Silently, God has been building this temple without the sounds of construction. Look with me at Matthew chapter 10 before we go back to Ephesians. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 is on page 1009. There's a verse here that you need to understand. I want to show you the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth. I've told you many times, when we talk about rightly dividing the word, we're not just splitting hairs. This is not just some pet doctrine that we've come across. It goes to the very essence of the gospel. You ask the average Christian, where do you find the gospel? Well, it's in the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The gospel you'll find here is very different. Look at Matthew 10, verse 32. Matthew 10, verse 32, the Lord Jesus Christ is the speaker on page 1009. Matthew 10, 32, the Lord Jesus says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But," verse 33, "whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven." We've been talking about how God's temple grows silently. It's like a building, and yet it's like a plant, growing silently. So what's this? All of a sudden you got to speak and confess before men in order to be saved? I got to tell you, I don't want to malign somebody wrongly, but it was either Billy Graham or Charles Stanley, the only two guys that I can remember listening to recently. I saw him on TV, and I think it was Billy. He was saying that, you know, the reason you have to publicly confess and come down here and publicly confess the Lord is because he was publicly executed for you and all this other nonsense. Dear friends, a lot of people are just timid. A lot of people are just timid. And let me ask you this. Is salvation by faith or is it by courage? Is it by faith, is it by grace, or is it by courage? I was so proud when Vern did Mr. Gebauer's funeral a couple weeks ago. He drove the gospel home hard, and he said, "You know what? You don't have to tell a soul if you've trusted Christ. We encourage you to, so we can rejoice with you." He says, "But in the quietness of your own heart, you can become a believer." Amen. And you don't have. But what about this verse? Well, there's a solution. Whenever you're in doubt, check the context. And look at the context in verse 22. In verse 22 it says, he tells the apostles, "You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end will be saved." Now that's another verse wrongly used by people who don't rightly divide the word of truth. They say, well, you got to endure to the end of your life to be saved. That's not what it's talking about. That's the verse they use to say, well, there's no eternal security. If you don't endure to the end, you won't be saved. No, this is a tribulation passage. He's preparing the people of Israel to go through the tribulation. Those are people that have to endure to the end to be saved. Those are the people that have to confess publicly. And they have to go to the end of the tribulation confessing publicly, you see. And that, dear friends, is more than just splitting hairs. Rightly dividing the work of truth gets down to the essence of the gospel. Now, once you're saved, we encourage you to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Your security doesn't depend on it, but we encourage you to do that. Most of us don't deny Him with words. Most of them deny Him with our lack of words and our silence and our actions when we lie and cheat and steal and bring discredit upon His name. But let me show you the importance of confessing the Lord now that you're saved. Look at Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. In Genesis chapter 28, it repeats that the truth that we get saved silently by simple faith, dear friends. But once you're saved, you know what the Psalms say? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Yeah. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say that they're redeemed. Genesis 28 and verse 12. Ever remember hearing the story of Jacob's ladder? Genesis 28 and verse 12. Jacob, it says he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth. Everybody got Genesis 28, 12? He dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and at the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Now, this is another verse people wrongly use. Say, well, that's how you get to heaven. Rung by rung, step by step, working your way up to heaven. That's not. It's angels going up and down on this ladder, not people. That's not what this passage is designed to teach. Let me show you what it's designed to teach. Look at verse 16. In verse 16, it says, Jacob awakened out of his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it." And in verse 17, he was afraid, and he said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God." We've been talking about the house of God, the dwelling place of God, the habitation of God. This, he says, is the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Now, what's he talking about? Jacob was in a town called Bethel. And Bethel, before the city of Jerusalem came to be the command post of God on earth, Bethel was it. And those angels going up and down are getting orders and coming down and ministering to the people of Israel. Do you ever see, go by a church and see these signs out front? You know, they got an in exit and an out exit or whatever they call it. And it says, enter to worship. And the other one says, depart to serve. Well, they had a sign like that on Jacob's ladder. That's what these guys were doing, back and forth like that, because Bethel was God's command post on earth. Someday, in the kingdom, in the millennial kingdom, Israel will once again be God's command post on earth. But today, under grace, that holy land is not holy land. Amen. And say, well, where's God's command post today? The body of Christ is the house of God. Amen. We're the command post. But we don't got angels coming back and telling us messages from God. We got this. Amen. This is the book. You're the messengers. That's why if you don't confess Christ as Lord, He doesn't get confessed. Look with me back at Ephesians chapter 2 now. When it talks about this temple that's growing, did you know some buildings are shrinking? I forget the exact building. I think it's the library at Indiana University. They said the engineers forgot to allow for the weight of the books. Can you imagine that? Boy, some, I hope heads rolled on that one. I mean, did you ever move? Man, well, I've moved, and I'm glad, I hope I don't have to do it again, because the books, I got like 1,000 books. Those are the boxes that say books. I ended up carrying those. Everybody else knew to stay away. Those are heavy! And they didn't allow for it! And so that building is not growing. It's shrinking. But God laid the Lord Jesus Christ as our foundation, and He didn't forget to foresee anything. No matter how much weight you add to it, there's room at the cross for you. It's growing. It's not shrinking. And there's an application you can make for your own life, dear friends. Because as you get older, I don't know about you, but you know, you get more problems and the bills pile up and you keep piling up and then the weight keeps piling up. And finally, you just say to the devil, God, bring it on. Because no matter how much you pile it on, you're not going to sink me.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ planned for my every need. And so we grow together, He says, as a holy temple. Watch the wording now. As a holy temple in the Lord. See, in Old Testament times, the Lord was in the temple, right? Now He says the temple is in the Lord. But both are true. John 17, the Lord talks about it. He says, I and them and they and me, that we might be one and all that stuff. A couple Wednesday nights ago, I was telling my class on Wednesday night, the Faithful 15. The Faithful 15 about my dad. He does the heat treating at the machine shop. And he opens the furnace door and it's 2,000 degrees in there and it's cherry, fiery red. And he puts a cold steel in there and it's gray in there. But 2 hours later, you open that door and that piece of steel is glowing fiery red. Because you see, the steel was in the furnace. But now the fire is in the steel. Both are true. And that's what we're talking about when it says we are growing into a holy temple in the Lord. It's like you're in the United States this morning. But if the United States is in you, it'll make a big difference about how you act, won't it? If you show your patriotism. We rejoice that we're in the Lord this morning. But if the Lord's in you, and you're acting and reflecting that, that'll make a big difference in your life. I love that TV commercial they're showing nowadays for somebody's sport utility vehicle. And you ever see, you know what an Etch-A-Sketch is? Kid's toy where you turn the knobs and it draws this little picture. And he's riding along in this SUV, and they're trying to say that their SUV doesn't ride like a truck. It's so smooth that he draws this detailed dinosaur. I mean, it's a thing of beauty. Look like, you know, an artist drew it. And if you've ever worked an Etch-A-Sketch, you know that's hard to do. But it's riding so smooth. Then he gets to school, he walks out, and then he trips over the steps. Now, you know what happens when you shake an Etch-A-Sketch? You lose it all! You say, well, what's the point of all that? Dear friends, in the Lord Jesus Christ, no amount of jostling is going to come across you. Unless you decide to live your life outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you'll lose it. Then you'll feel like you've lost everything. But in the meantime, as long as you're in Christ, you're smooth riding, and God says you're never out. You're never out. Verse 22 in closing says, in Christ also you are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, He's not talking about how the Spirit lives in your personal body. That's taught in other verses. He's talking about how God will dwell in this body corporately, this building. You say, well, why does God have to do that? Why does he have to have a personal indwelling in us? We understand the need for that. Keep us safe. But why does he have to be in the body of Christ corporately? Well, you know what? There are just some attributes of God that you can't show in an individual. I paint during the week, as you know, and I'm a house painter. I work alone most of the time, but there's just some things I can't do. A couple of months ago, Terry here today? Thought I saw him come in. No, guess not. A couple of months ago, Terry McConnell's been helping me paint a little bit on the side. On a Sunday afternoon, I said to him, can you help me finish a job? I got this lady's house in Riverdale. I said that I painted the whole house except for underneath the picture window. I can't lift that thing by myself. I had to pay that boy a couple of hours pay just to come out long enough for him to help me kick the window down, put it back up. Well, God's the same way. There are just certain attributes that even God himself can't show in an individual. He can show his love in you. He can show his kindness. He can show his forgiveness. He can't show forbearance of one another. He can't show long-suffering to one another. He can't show cooperation with one another unless you got two. And so this passage of Scripture says that he dwells in us individually and corporately. That's if we work together. You see. Otherwise, you belie it. How many of you saw in the news this past week the theme park in Japan, the water park? It was all over the news. It was on the Today Show. And then I got to the customer's house. I was painting it. She had it on her news. It had some walruses playing some horns. And behind them, the backup singers were some dolphins in the tank. And I'll never, right away, as soon as I heard what this lady said, I jumped up and went into the computer at home and then typed this into this note, my notes. I said, that's still like the body of Christ. Because she said, you know what? She said the heart, the people who got this thing together said the hard part was not to get the walruses to play the horns. The hard part was not to get the dolphins to sing. The hard part was to get them to get along with one another. You know what? It's not very hard to get most of you to serve the Lord. But think about how hard it is to get along with one another sometimes. Isn't that so? I think they were trying to teach him to play I Am the Walrus by John Lennon. I could be wrong. This verse says, we're the habitation of God. And the habitation of God in Old Testament times was made out of brick and mortar. And that's the only physical building he ever lived in. You go past these great cathedrals in the city of Chicago, dear friends. Do you wonder why they make them things so high? Do you ever read in the Old Testament about the high places? Were they good places? No, they were bad places. Man, ever since the Tower of Babel, when he was building this tower that he thought would help him get to heaven because it was so glamorous, such a cathedral, so high! They've been building them that way ever since. You go by those magnificent cathedrals now and you just say to yourself, the place is empty. Amen. God doesn't live there. God lives in you individually and in the body of Christ corporately. And it's made of the absolute finest construction. I remember when I was looking at building our house, I visited a house builder's house. You want to see a house, man, go to a contractor's house. And my brother is a tool and die maker. He said, well, it only makes sense. If I lived in a die, he said, I'd live in a nice one. And it makes sense. Well, God decided he's going to live in this habitation, this body of Christ, and this overall temple, and he's made it a nice one, dear friends. And he's foreseen anything that could ever threaten the security of you as an individual and the thing as a whole. You know that no matter where you build a house, there are certain problems that are indigenous to the area that builders have to allow for. Did you know that? They had that earthquake in Seattle recently, 6.9 on the scale there. They said that many of the buildings had been remodeled, and when they were remodeled, they required them to make them earthquake resistant. They had to foresee those things when they built them. Did you know in areas down in along the coast of our country where the hurricanes hit? Did you know when the roofers pound the nails into the shingles, they don't just pound them into the shingles? Did you know they are required by law to pound those nails through this big steel disc? My dad built the die for a company around here that makes them by the millions and ships them down there so that it'll distribute the strength of the nail so the winds of the hurricane won't rip those shingles off. You have to foresee those things. My dad years ago was driving down the road in Florida. He said, I couldn't believe my eyes. I'm rubbing my eyes. They had a bag around the house. And he said, well, what was that?
You know, bugs are a bit of a problem in Florida.
That's how they exterminate. They put a bag around the whole house and just stink that thing out. Nowadays, though, the modern ones are built differently. My cousin built a house down there, and he's got a pipe coming out of the back of his house. And all the exterminator's got to do is come up and connect his stuff to the pipe, and it's shipped to all parts of the house. Just like my mother used to have a built-in vacuum cleaner. You know, you can just go in and plug it in any room in the house. You've got to allow for these things, and God Almighty did not, there wasn't anything He didn't foresee when it came to building this temple and keeping us safe in God. Built to weather any storm. Built to overcome any problem that should ever arise. Bless His name. Look with me at Genesis chapter 9. You'll like this. Did you know that from the beginning God promised to dwell in certain people? Genesis chapter 9, He tells you who they are. Genesis chapter 9, beginning in verse 27. Genesis 9 and verse 27. Genesis 9 and verse 27, this is right after the flood and, you know, the world starting over again with Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And look at Genesis 9, 27, right toward the end of the chapter, page 17 in the Scofield Bible, Genesis 9, 27. Noah is making a little prediction here. And Genesis 9, 27, it says, God will enlarge Japheth, and He'll dwell in the tents of Shem. And Canaan will be his servant. Now, you can, if you know enough about it, you can trace these, all of those guys and the different races of the world back to these original guys. You know what? You know who Shem fathered? Shem fathered Israel. The Shemites. The Hebrews. And you know what God's saying? That the prediction is made there. God is going to always dwell in the tents of Shem. Did He? He dwelt in one tent of Shem. That tabernacle was a tent. That verse says He dwelt in all the tents of Shem. Because each Hebrew, each believing Hebrew was part of that temple. And you know the blessed truth we learn in Romans chapter 4 is you and I have become part of the seed of Abraham. You're a tent of Shem this morning. And God says here in that verse that He's dwelling in you. In closing, look with me at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Last Friday, I went to see Betty in the hospital, the very hospital I was born in, as a matter of fact, as well as both of my kids. And I couldn't help but notice this thing is six stories tall, St. James Hospital there in St. James, in Chicago Heights, and it's all brick. And man, I'm looking up at that sixth floor, and it's way on up there, and it's brick all over. Man, imagine the bricklayer. But you know what? You and I are building together in this temple, in this body. If you can't find Galatians, just go back to Ephesians and turn left a few pages. You and I are built into this body, and pretty much we're just another brick in the wall. Pretty much. Look what Paul says in Galatians 6 and verse 2. In Galatians 6 verse 2, the Apostle Paul tells these Galatians and the members of the body of Christ today, each one of you who's a brick in this temple, he says, bear ye one another's burdens, because if you do, you'll fulfill the law of Christ. You know, as I looked at that hospital, I said, you know what, that's what all those bricks are doing. They're all bearing each other's burdens. The ones below you are bearing you, and you're bearing the ones on top like that. Isn't that great? You know what Paul's trying to tell these Galatians? These Galatians wanted to be under the law. And you know what Peter said the law was? The law is a burden you can't bear. Our fathers couldn't bear it. You can't bear it either. But these Galatians wanted to bear that burden. Paul says, you want to bear a burden? Bear one another's burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. Here's a lesson you can learn. You know what those people of Israel, when they were enslaved to Egyptians and doing their burdens and carrying their burdens and doing their dirty work, you know what would have exceedingly lightened their load? You can learn from this. If every one of them would have said, you know what, I'll tell you what, he said to his neighbor, you know what, I'll bear your burdens if you'll bear mine. And you know what, when you're bearing your own burdens, it gets a little heavy sometimes. But you know the old, he ain't heavy, he's my brother thing? Sometimes when you're living for someone else, it's a lot easier. Wouldn't it be great if every member of the body of Christ, every brick in this temple was bearing one another's burdens? You say, wait a minute, what happens if I decide to bear my brother's burden, he doesn't bear mine? Well, you know what happens then? Then you fulfill the law of Christ, because He bore your burden on Calvary. Amen.
and nobody bore his. You want to be Christ-like? Then you want to do that. Father, I thank you for your blessings. We're so grateful that we're part of what you've been doing for so many thousands of years. We're grateful for this communion table that reminds us of what you've done for us in Christ. Bless us as we gather around it now, I ask in the Savior's name. Amen.